We read Holy Scripture this evening in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We read the word of God this far. Our text tonight is verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The assurance of salvation, beloved, is precious. Assurance of salvation is precious, and it is rare. Unbelievers, of course, have no assurance of salvation. On the contrary, every unbeliever lives day out and day in the terror of judgment and damnation. That is the ultimate terror. But also, most professing Christians lack the assurance of salvation. Especially when you take into consideration that the assurance of salvation includes the certainty that you will be saved in the future and saved everlastingly, it becomes evident that most professing Christians lack the assurance of salvation. No Roman Catholic has the assurance of salvation. In fact, no Roman Catholic is permitted by his church to have the assurance of salvation. It is a law of Rome that no one may know with certainty that he will be saved everlastingly. It is possible, according to Rome, that although one believes today, he may, by his failure to perform good works, lose that salvation tomorrow and perish forever. No professing Christian who believes the gospel of Arminianism has the assurance of salvation. The gospel of Arminianism is the gospel that salvation from beginning to end depends not upon the sovereign grace of God, but upon the will of the sinner. At the time of the Synod of Dort, when the Arminians were brought to account, they themselves handed in a statement of their own belief, which declared that it is certainly possible that everyone who is saved and presently believes may, by his own free will, lose that salvation and perish everlastingly as an unbeliever. Neither do those who base their salvation upon conditions that they must perform have the assurance of salvation. The heresy that is strongly entrenched in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, and that continues to spread, the heresy that calls itself the Federal Vision, makes plain that according to its conditional theology, all believers must live in the fear that in the future they may fail to fulfill the conditions that God requires of them, so that they separate themselves from Christ, lose their salvation, and go lost forever. Most professing Christians lack the assurance of salvation. Most professing Christians, therefore, live in the worst fear of all, no fear greater, that they may perish eternally, infinitely far from Jesus Christ, in the torments of hell. How dreadful! God wills that His children, His true children, and all of His true children, have and enjoy the assurance of salvation. The gospel makes this plain in many places, including the passage that was read this evening, Ephesians 1. At the end of Romans 8, for example, the apostle puts on the lips of every man, woman, and child who believes in Jesus Christ from the heart these words, "I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. That's the expression and experience of the assurance of salvation. The gospel proclaims this assurance of salvation in the first chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians, and in a way that might be overlooked. The assurance of salvation is an implication of what the apostle writes in the first 14 verses, especially of this chapter. According as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He speaks there in the name of all of the believing members of the church and states as something that all of us know about ourselves, that God has chosen us, including me, in Jesus Christ. That's the assurance of salvation. Then in the seventh verse of this same chapter, the apostle does the same with regard to the great truth of salvation, of the redemption of the cross, in whom we have redemption through His blood, speaking in the name of the believing members of the church, all of them. We, including I, have redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the assurance of salvation. But especially does the gospel teach the assurance of salvation as the rightful and normal possession of every believing child of God in those passages in the New Testament that speak of sealing, the sealing with the Spirit. Such a passage is Ephesians 4, verse 30, where we read, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Then again in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, similarly, "God hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The outstanding passage on sealing is found in our text this evening, the 13th and 14th verses of Ephesians 1. "Having heard the word of truth, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That's the announcement of the gift to us of the assurance of salvation. Because of the importance of assurance of salvation, it's also important that we understand clearly the biblical truth of sealing. Is that truth as well known among us as it ought to be? We read in the chapter of election. Suppose I were to conduct a quiz this evening. I don't do that, but suppose I were to do that and ask how many in the congregation could give a description of election, could explain what election is. I have no doubt that virtually all of the members here, including the young people and many of the children, could accurately describe what election is. We've also read in this chapter of redemption, the redemption by the cross of Jesus Christ. Suppose I would ask, how many are sure they know what redemption is and could explain briefly redemption? Again, there's little doubt that all in the congregation could explain redemption. But suppose I were to ask also then, how many are clear as to the meaning of sealing and could explain the sealing. Would as many know the sealing as know election and redemption? We must know what sealing is as a work of God the Holy Spirit. That's necessary because of the importance of assurance of salvation, but that's also important because there is a teaching about assurance and sealing that is found in some Reformed churches that go seriously astray. Those are the churches and the theologians that are disciples of the Puritans. The Puritans were grievously in error with regard to assurance and sealing. They taught, and the churches that follow them today teach, that assurance of salvation is not intended by God for all the believing members of the church, but only for a special few. And then they go on to say that the way in which these special few finally arrive at the assurance of salvation is by hard work over many years, usually until they are very old people, and oftentimes they obtain assurance of salvation only on their deathbed. All their life long, they must seek assurance, and many of them never find it, which is contrary to the word of the Lord too, seek and ye shall find. And as if this is not bad enough concerning assurance, the same churches teach that when God finally does deign to give somebody assurance, it is usually by way of a special experience, a mystical experience, seeing a white light, or even seeing a vision of Jesus Christ, or having some extraordinary thing take place in your earthly life. In that way, one finally obtains assurance of salvation. We must have nothing of that. That's grievous departure from the gospel and comfort of the Scripture. And all of this now is applicable to your partaking of the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday morning, God willing. For our Reformed form for the administration of the Lord's Supper makes plain that one of the main purposes of God with the Lord's Supper is to strengthen the people of God in their faith, and then particularly to strengthen the people of God with regard to the assurance that belongs to faith. I point out some of the statements in the form that indicate that assurance of salvation, the strengthening of that assurance, is a purpose of the Lord's Supper. According to the form, the purpose of the supper is first, and now I quote, that we may be confidently persuaded in our hearts that Jesus is our Savior in the love of God for us. That's assurance of salvation. End of quote. Second, quote, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, and that we may be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love, Jesus' hearty love towards you. End of quote. That's assurance of salvation. In the prayer in that form, we read this as a purpose of the supper, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father. End of quote. That's assurance of salvation. And then the prayer of thanksgiving at the very end of the form declares that a blessing that comes to us from the supper is, quote, for the confirmation of our faith. End of quote. The strengthening of our faith. And with that strengthening of faith, the strengthening of our assurance of salvation. Consider with me then the Word of God in our text, sealed with the Spirit. What this is, how it occurs, and with what purpose. Sealed with the Spirit. What this is, how it takes place, and what God's purpose is with this sealing. Whatever sealing may be, it is undoubtedly an aspect of salvation in Jesus Christ from sin and death. That is obviously the case because sealing is brought up in the first part of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, where the grand subject is our salvation from sin and death. The first part of this chapter specifies three great elements of the salvation of each of us. The first is our election. That's brought up in verse 4, according as God hath chosen or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the source of our salvation. The second element of our salvation mentioned in this passage is our redemption. Christ's buying us out of sin and death at the price of His precious blood and life. That's the subject of verse 7. In whom, the beloved Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. That's the basis of our salvation. And then the third element of the salvation of each of us is sealing with the Spirit, the subject of our text tonight. There is this difference between election and redemption on the one hand and sealing on the other hand, that election and redemption are works of salvation that God has performed for us outside of ourselves, whereas sealing is the work of salvation that God has accomplished within us. God elected us in eternity before the foundation of the world, as verse 4 says, before the creation came into existence. That's something God did outside of us. Redemption is the work of the Son on behalf of us some 2,000 years ago, long before any of us was born. That too is a work of salvation accomplished outside of us. But sealing, in contrast, is the work, the saving work of God within us. That took place at some moment in our lifetime. And of that work, we are conscious. We experience the work of sealing. Don't minimize the saving work of sealing, beloved. Don't minimize that saving work even in comparison with election and with redemption. For the truth is that the purpose of God when He chose us and the purpose of the Son when He redeemed us was exactly that the Spirit would seal us. Sealing is the goal of election and redemption. And besides that, apart from the sealing, you and I cannot know that Christ redeemed us and that God has elected us before the foundation of the world. Only by way of the sealing do we know and have the comfort of redemption and election. That makes the question very important. What then is sealing? What is this aspect of salvation? Scripture describes this aspect of our salvation by a figure, that is, by means of something earthly with which we are all familiar in everyday life. And the figure, obviously, is that of a seal and of the activity of sealing. Now, a seal in everyday earthly life is a stamp or a mark upon something that proves that the thing that has the mark or the stamp is genuine and authentic. The activity of sealing removes doubt about a thing, whether it is genuine. The activity of sealing affords certainty that that thing is what it claims to be. The two examples that come readily to mind are money and official correspondence, especially from a government agency. On the currency of a nation is the seal of the nation, demonstrating that that $20 bill is legitimate currency in the United States to be used in buying and selling. And when you give that $20 bill to the businessman or the clerk, he or she examines that $20 bill with regard to the seal, which will prove that it is not counterfeit. Also, when governments send out official documents, especially to other governments, they will often impress upon the document the seal of the government or nation, so that the nation that receives this document may be assured that the document is authentic, official correspondence from the other nation as it claims to be. As an aspect of our salvation, sealing is the work of God assuring us that we are saved, assuring us that we have been chosen by Him in eternity, that we have been redeemed by the Son in the fullness of time. Because sealing is a work of God within us, it is also the assuring of us that we have been born again and brought into living union with Jesus Christ. Sealing removes from us all doubt that we are saved children of God. Sealing gives us certainty. I am saved. I have been chosen. I have been redeemed. I have been born again. The seal does not make our salvation certain. That is certain by virtue of God's election. But sealing makes us certain of our salvation. One very important aspect of this assurance of salvation is the certainty that we will not fall away in the future, but that we shall continue to be saved children of God, so that finally we inherit the life and glory of the new world in the resurrection of our bodies, in the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If your assurance of salvation were only this, I'm certain that I'm saved today, but did not include certainty that you will also be saved tomorrow and to the day of your death and everlastingly, that assurance would not amount to anything at all and would not be genuine assurance. And it's especially upon that aspect of the assurance of salvation that our text puts the emphasis. That is, sealing is God's assuring of us that we will be saved forever. For you will notice that the text speaks of the inheritance in verse 14. The thought is, ye were sealed with regard to the inheritance. The inheritance is the life and glory that God has laid away for us in Jesus Christ, and that we will enter into the possession of when Christ returns, raises our bodies from the grave, and then gives to us the privilege and the glory of living with Him and reigning with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Sealing is assurance of salvation, especially in this respect, that God gives to us the certainty that we will receive and enjoy the inheritance. That's everlasting salvation. That inheritance is further described in the text in verse 14 as the redemption of the purchased possession. It speaks of our inheritance and then further describes that inheritance as the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is the entire elect church of God out of all nations and throughout all of history. The church is God's possession, composed as it is of all of the multitude of His elect people. That possession has been purchased. Christ purchased it or bought it by His atoning death and obtained the right of that church to be the possession of God. One day in the future, that purchased possession will be redeemed. Obviously, in the text, redemption isn't referring back to what Christ did on the cross, but is rather referring to a great act of God yet in the future. We have been sealed unto the redemption in the future of the purchased possession. And the redemption mentioned in the text is the resurrection of our body in the day of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our body will be the redemption of the purchased possession, because in the resurrection of our body, to be like the glorious body of Christ, the redemption of the cross will work itself out to its supreme and ultimate extent. And sealing assures you and me of our share and our certain possession of that resurrection from the dead and the inheritance of eternal life and glory. Sealing is not the assurance that there is salvation for some people, but sealing is the assurance that there is salvation for me, and that salvation is certain and everlasting. Sealing is not the assurance that God has some elect people and that those elect people will certainly be saved forever, but sealing is the assurance that I am one of those elect people whom God will save everlastingly. How vitally important, therefore, is sealing. Without this sealing, a man or a woman necessarily lives in the fear that he is unsaved, unloved by God, the object of God's wrath, to be punished and doomed and damned forever in the just wrath of God. How dreadful to live and die in such a fear. But by the sealing, one lives in the confidence and dies in the confidence. I, in spite of my sins and unworthiness, am one of God's dear chosen children, bought with the precious blood of Calvary and made alive by the Spirit of Christ within me. The Spirit Himself within you is this seal and sealing. Now, it is certainly true that sealing is a work that is performed by the Spirit. Just as we have been chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son, so we have been sealed by the Spirit. Giving assurance of salvation is the Spirit's work within us. And elsewhere, Scripture speaks of the relation between the Spirit and sealing that way. In the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, for example, the Apostle writes, "The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God." But that's not the thought in the text, because our text does not say, "Ye have been sealed by the Spirit," but rather, "Ye were sealed with the Spirit." The Spirit Himself is the mark or stamp upon your soul that you are genuinely a child of God. The Spirit Himself within you is the accomplishment of the work of making you certain that you are a child of God and taking away all doubt regarding your being saved from you. You see, assurance of salvation for a sinner is not child's play, is not something that a mere human being can accomplish. I cannot convince myself that I am saved. No human being, including my pastor, is able to prove to me that I am a saved child of God, especially because of my knowledge and conviction of my unworthiness to be a child of God because of my sinful nature and all of my transgressions. There's only one who can convince me that I am a child of God. God Himself. And it is God Himself within each of His elect children as the Spirit who is Himself the seal and the accomplishment of the work of sealing. Ask me, are you certain, absolutely certain, that you are a child of God, that God chose you in the infinite reaches of eternity before the world was formed, and that Christ had you in mind with many others when He gave up His life on Calvary, and that now you are united to Jesus Christ in a saving covenant union? And my answer is yes. And that's not unique with me. This is the certainty of every believing child of God. And then ask me further, how do you have this assurance? My answer is, the Spirit is the seal. And the Spirit, a upon my soul is the accomplishment of my certainty of my salvation. This is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, and it is a gift, a sheer gift of the goodness and grace of God. Just as my election was gracious, and just as my redemption at the cross was gracious, so also is my sealing with the Spirit a gracious gift of God. God not only wills our salvation, God also wills our enjoyment and certainty of salvation, and therefore gives to us this wonderful saving work of sealing. Ye were sealed, the text says. Sealing is not something that we obtain by our hard work, nor does the apostle say to the majority of members in the congregation, sealing is a precious thing, and now get busy and seek it and work for it for many years until finally perhaps you may or may not obtain it, but rather describes this aspect of salvation also as the gracious work and the gracious gift of God. Ye were sealed. When this happened, and obviously it is something that happened in the past with regard to the believers at Ephesus, just as it is something that happened in the past with regard to us who now believe in Jesus Christ, ye were sealed in the past. When that happened, the text describes in these words, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. The text speaks of three things that happened at the same time, but in a certain order, when the apostle came with the gospel to the city of Ephesus. When the apostle preached the gospel in the city of Ephesus, these three things happened. At the same time, but in this order, God's elect people in that city heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. They believed in Jesus Christ presented in the gospel, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this also describes how the Spirit functions as a seal and brings it about that we have the assurance of salvation. The Spirit seals us in this way, that He causes us to hear the word of truth and causes us to believe in Jesus Christ presented in the preaching of the word of truth. There's no sealing, there's no assurance of salvation apart from preaching and hearing the word of truth. The Spirit always works all of His work, including assuring us of salvation, by the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. That's the good news of our justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ on the basis of His cross. That takes away all our doubts and fears on account of our sinfulness, our guilt, and our shame. That word of truth which we hear is a word that describes salvation as the gift of grace from beginning to end, and not the work of our own or a work that depends upon anything in us. And that removes all my doubts and fears that I can be a saved child of God because of my unworthiness. My unworthiness simply doesn't enter into the picture Salvation doesn't depend upon my worthiness. Salvation is by grace alone. That word we hear. And as we hear that word, the Spirit works in us in such a way that we believe in Jesus Christ, presented in that word. There's no assurance of salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ, knowing Him as the Savior, God's Savior from sin, for everyone who trusts in Him, and then trusting in Him alone for righteousness and salvation. In that way, hearing the word of truth and believing in Jesus Christ, we are sealed, have the assurance of our salvation. All believers are sealed by the Spirit in this way. The Apostle doesn't speak only to a few special members of the church at Ephesus and say, the old members of the church have the assurance of salvation, but speaking to all the believers, grown-ups and children, the Apostle insists, ye were sealed. You have the assurance of your salvation. The weak Christians as well as the strong Christians. The young believers as well as the old believers. The will of God is that all of His children, so soon as they hear the word and believe in Jesus Christ, enjoy the certainty of salvation. The way of sealing, therefore, is not that of mysterious, mystical experiences and of extraordinary happenings in our earthly life that puzzle us. The Spirit works by the word of truth and by way of faith in Jesus Christ, which He Himself creates as the gospel is preached. This does not mean that a child of God never wrestles with doubts about his or her salvation. If there is someone here tonight who is struggling with assurance of salvation, you must not conclude that you are not a child of God, that you are a reprobate. There are times in the life of the child of God when he struggles with assurance of salvation. One reason for that is that Satan aims his fiery darts of temptation exactly at our assurance of salvation. He makes that his special target to create doubts in us concerning our salvation. Look, he says, how far short you come of the life of a child of God. Examine your motives, even when you are performing good works. How often you have yourself in view, and not only God and His glory in view. And he brings up past sins, especially the sins of our youth, and troubles us. Sometimes we have struggles about assurance of salvation because we aren't hearing the word of truth and believing in Jesus Christ as we ought to hear the word of truth and believe in Jesus Christ. Then we fall into doubt. But that's not normal for the believer. That's not healthy. That's abnormal and unhealthy. And the child of God struggles with those doubts and beseeches God to strengthen assurance in him or her. And the Spirit certainly will do that and will deliver the struggling child of God from those struggles and doubts and restore the certainty of salvation. God wills our assurance of salvation, for He has wonderful purposes with our being certain of our salvation. For one thing, As a good heavenly Father, God not only wants to save us, God wants us to enjoy our salvation. What kind of an earthly father would he be of a large family who picks out two or three of his children as those whom he will assure of his fatherhood and love, whereas the rest of his children he leaves in uncertainty whether he is their father and whether he loves them? Some father that would be. He would make himself subject to the discipline of the church if the elders found out that was how he conducted himself as a father in his family. God is not such a poor father. God wills that his children know his fatherly love, are certain of their salvation, and enjoy that certainty of salvation. Only then, and that's the second purpose, why God wills that we have sealing or assurance of salvation, only when we are certain of salvation can we live as God calls us to live. How can we live a holy life if we do not even have the certainty that we are the children of God and can rely upon God to help us in our struggle to live the Christian life? It is the assurance of salvation, above all else, that gives to God's people the endurance to carry on in a life of faith and obedience when things go badly for them in earthly life, when they are afflicted and troubled and disappointed. For the busy mother in her home, for the child of God who struggles with pain and sickness, or the married couple who struggle with heavy burdens in their family, this sustains them. I am a saved child of God. God chose me. Christ died for me. The Spirit indwells me. One day I will inherit the glorious inheritance of the riches of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in comparison with which my present sufferings and sorrows pale into insignificance. But how shall we live? How shall we bear our burdens? How shall we persevere in affliction if gnawing at our vitals is the doubt? Am I indeed a child of God? Am I saved? Is there an inheritance for me? Above all, the purpose of God with our certainty of salvation is that we will praise Him. That's the purpose that's stated in the text. Unto the praise of His glory, ye were sealed. Unto the praise of His glory. That's the ultimate purpose of God's salvation of us. The praise of His glory. But to praise His glory, we must know His glorious grace. Must be certain of that glorious grace to us personally. Only then, in word and in deed, do we praise the glory of God. Why, those who are doubtful about their salvation cannot even praise Him by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Sealed with the Spirit, by the hearing of the Word of Truth, by believing in Jesus Christ, we can be and are to the praise of the glory of God. Amen.